Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity today, Lord, that you brought us here. And now, God, we just want to continue that heart of worship. And Lord, we want to stay focused on you as we look at your word. And God, I pray that you would, Lord, you'd speak to each one of us what needs spoken to us, Lord, that we would hear from you. And God, as we look at once again, a story in the life and the ministry of Jesus, and see the things that he did, see the reactions of different people, God, I pray that it wouldn't, again, just be reading a story and kind of comprehending what happened, but Lord, we would be seeing our God, and Lord, we would be relating to our God, and we would hear what you have for us, your people. And then, Lord, that we would exercise the faith to go out and do what you've called us to do. So, God, I pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have you ever been in an environment or an event where it's so exciting? You know, you're just so excited. And maybe even nothing's happened yet, but you just kind of walk in and it's just got that electricity in the air. You know what I'm talking about sometimes? Sometimes even your hair goes, woo, you know, and you're going, man, something great is happening or about to happen. Well, that's what we're going to look at today. That's what's going on in the life of Jesus today as we look at this section. Now, an interesting thing, something to think about, once again, Mark is not real, quote, chronological, where he's following, you know, things right after one after another. Mark skips huge parts. Some people say, you know, like John is painting a portrait and, you know, maybe Matthew is doing, you know, stills and Mark is doing a film. But I think Mark is doing a film on 1.5 speed, right? I think he's just like zoom. Mark is like zooming through the life and the ministry of Christ and going pretty fast. And so sometimes you get a little bit confused of what's happening. For instance, between chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, and chapter 2, is quite a bit of time. A lot of things happened during that time. One thing, you know, one cool tool to get, you know, if you're going to buy a couple Bible tools for Bible study, one really good tool to get is a harmony of the Gospels. In other words, it's a book that it puts all the Gospels together, and then they're showing on the page parallel with one another and what happens where, and then it gives you kind of a better idea of how they go. For instance, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 happen in between here, happened during this time. Do you know what that is? Some of you are going, why are you telling me? That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's when Jesus spent time preaching to multitudes. So I don't want us to get the idea that, you know, you end chapter 1 and boom, chapter 2, he's right back in Capernaum. A lot of things went down. A lot of things happened between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. But chapter 2 has to be one of the coolest places in Scripture. You know, the other day when I was at that men's conference, and you know, and I think I do it a lot here too, I'll read a passage and I'll go, that's like my favorite part of the Bible. And then I'll read the next one and I'll go, that's like my favorite part of the Bible. And you know, this is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. This is so good what happens here because it's so different and so unique. And we kind of get a picture, not just in the heart of Jesus, but we get to see individuals who are around at the time of Christ. And we also get to see turkeys who are around at the time of Christ, because turkeys exist in every generation. And that's, I'm speaking about people who are the naysayers and people who are the doubters and people who are the haters. They're in every generation. So let's pick it up here. In verse 1, it says, and again he entered Capernaum after some time, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now listen, when it says he's in the house, it doesn't mean like today when they say so-and-so is in the house. It can kind of mean that same thing, but it's a little bit greater than that. Why does Mark use the definite article, he's in the house? Not for modern vernacular and modern terminology. He's not saying he's in the house for that. Why is he saying he's in the house? Well, it's because he's in the house. What house? Listen, Mark's being very specific. He's in the house. What house would be the house? Well, I think it's Peter's house. That's what we found out in chapter 1, right? That's where he hung out. That was kind of home to him. Listen, sometimes you connect with people or or, you know, friends, or, you know, others, where all of a sudden their home is like your home. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever connected to that degree with other people? It could be a friend. It could be, I remember when I was dating a young lady in high school. She was awesome. Still is. I ended up marrying her. And I remember when I was dating her, I remember that, like, we, you know, when you're young and you're in love, and so we're hanging out all the time, and I was always at her house, always at her house. Her dad called my dad, and he called him up, and he says, hey, he goes, can I claim Pat on my taxes this year? Because I was always at their house. And listen, so that was a home away from home for me, right? I was in the house. If you said, where's Pat? He's at the house. What house? Gainella's house. Well, this is Jesus. He's that close now. Here, this has become his home in Capernaum. So we need to understand it. So he goes back there. Listen, he entered it. And isn't it interesting that it's being spread around? Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. Listen, that's all they had to say. Jesus is in the house. Everybody knew who they were talking about. And listen what happens. Look, he's in the house, and check out what goes on. Immediately, remember that word if you've been with us about Mark? Mark uses that word all the time, doesn't he? It's interesting, once you bring something like that up, how often you see it. Like, immediately? He used it for, you know, how many times did he use it in chapter 1? Anybody count? Don't try and count now. Okay, count later, but look at, now all of a sudden, listen, in verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Now listen, Jesus comes back to the house, and immediately people show up, and they're gathering in the house. Now that's kind of odd, isn't it? All of a sudden, people start coming in your house. They start filling up your house. You're thinking, that's a little rude. Well, their culture and our culture are way different, especially ancient, Middle East culture, and even some cultures today. We live in a culture now, it's sort of sad, isn't it? We live in a culture where many of us, we drive in our driveway, we hit the garage door opener, we go in, we close the garage door, and we go in our little fortress. And we don't talk to anybody. We don't even know anybody. And then we come out, open our garage door, back out, shut our garage door, and drive away. A lot of us don't even know our neighbors. We don't know their names. We don't know who they are. We don't know what they do. You should be inviting them to Harvest tonight. But anyway, listen, we just don't know. We just don't. Our culture's that way. We can't relate to a culture like this. You know what they would do? In the morning when you're ready, when you get up and get going, you open your door, and whoever wants to come in comes in. That's a little weird, huh? People just show up. They just walk in. Can you imagine walking in your neighbor's house, sitting down? Can I have some coffee? Who are you? I'm your neighbor. Just want some coffee. Well, they would do that. That was very common. Listen, you travel around, and you see that a lot. You see different cultures, you know, and they're more open. We're a really closed society. We're really, you know, into our space, right? And we want our space in different cultures. So kind of get the idea that it was not unusual for people just to go and walk in someone's house and just hang out there for a while and do whatever's doing, especially if somebody was important there. So listen, this was not unusual for them. Maybe being plumb full isn't. Isn't it interesting that it's so full? It's so full, and everybody's out in the front yard, and everybody's out in the driveway, and everybody's out in the street. And listen, it's just so crowded. And look what Jesus was doing at the end of chapter, or verse 2. And he preached the word to them. Wow. This guy just came off of a big healing ministry, right? Wouldn't you expect him to set up in Capernaum? Wouldn't you expect him to set up on one part of the house? We'll have healing ministry. On this part of the house, we'll have deliverance ministry. On this part of the house, what does Jesus do? Listen, this is something we should pattern after. What does Jesus do? He gives people the word. What is the need? Listen, I hear this often. You know, you got to find the need of the community and meet that felt need. You don't. You know what the need of every community is? The word of God. The word of God. And you got to bring the word of God. And Jesus is giving them the word. He's teaching them the word. And I can imagine some are going, that's a little disappointing. I was like wanting the wow factor. I was like wanting this stuff to happen. And Jesus is preaching the word. Now, here's what's exciting to me, though, is the house is full. the outside is full. You know, those guys wanted to hear the word, huh? Now, listen, I remember when I first got saved. And we were going to this small church up in Old Bisbee. And it was a real old church, one of the oldest churches in Bisbee. And there was hardly anybody there, 25, 30 people. But I remember one older guy, Mr. Orton. And I used to talk to him. You know, here's the thing. Younger people, talk to older people. You can learn something. You know, it's kind of sad. Again, in our culture, we sort of segregate, you know, especially by age. And we don't talk to the elderly. We don't want to. You can find out a lot of life from older people. Sit down and talk to them. Sit down and have a conversation with them. Find out things from them. But I remember sitting and talking to Mr. Orton, and he would tell me different stories and stuff. And just a godly man. And then he says, "Hey, Pat," he goes, "you know," he goes, "I remember in this church," he goes, "when I was young," he goes, "you couldn't even get in the doors of this church. It was jam-packed, and people used to, they had the old windows that go up, you know, and he goes, they would open up the windows, and people would just lean in the window to hear the word of God." Wow, that's kind of, I used to think, man, and you know, you guys know my heart. My heart is someday we would be so full here that all the believers would have to leave. Y'all would have to go. And the unbelievers get to hear the word. That happened with Spurgeon. You know, Spurgeon, a couple times, he had to ask believers to get up and leave the auditorium so unbelievers could get in. And that would be cool tonight, 4 o'clock, right, this afternoon. That would be great if that happened. But listen, this is what's going on with Jesus. People are crowded. And, you know, we're blessed here in this fellowship because we have people who want to hear the word. We're coming for the word. And we kind of go, well, that's not so unusual. But listen, in a lot of places, it is unusual. A lot of places, people don't get the word. So listen, Jesus is preaching the word. Now is when it gets good. So kind of get this. They've started the service, right? And they've told everybody, listen, if you're going to do anything distracting, you know, Pastor Jack was there. If you can do anything distracting, please go take care of it now. Turn your cell phones off. And we want to have a distraction-free environment. And listen, we do that for a reason. But that day, someone wasn't listening. Look what happens. Check this out. It says, verse 3, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. Now, I want to camp here just for a minute. It's interesting. He just says, "they," and then talks about the 4 men. We don't know who these 4 guys are. I think that's kind of good. We try and make saints out of them or something. But we have no idea who they are, but we know their heart. These are 4 of my heroes in the Bible. I don't know their name. But how cool is it? Number one, just the fact that these 4 guys grabbed their friend who couldn't walk, who couldn't get there, and they loved him enough to pick him up and carry him. That's amazing to me. Just that in and of itself. Hey, you can't get to church. It's okay, man. We'll carry you to Jesus. We'll take you to Jesus. And hey, have you ever carried someone on a stretcher? You know, we kind of think, that's not that hard. Really? Go get a stretcher. I'll lay on it and carry me around for a while. Well, I did that once. But listen, it's hard to pick up someone on a stretcher. Listen, when it's just dead weight and you got to pick them up and you got to carry them, it's a difficult task. So these guys love their friend and they're bringing him to Jesus and they love him so much. Here's what they know. He needs Jesus. Do you know anybody that needs Jesus? Hey, do you know anybody that's paralyzed? Not necessarily physically, but let's talk about spiritually paralyzed with sin. You know some people paralyzed with sin and they need Jesus? Are you going to bring them to Jesus? Are you going to carry them? Hey, 4 o'clock, good time to do it. The gospel's coming. It's coming through a powerful, powerful person who God's anointed. So listen, they're bringing this guy to Jesus. I love that fact. And you know, if that's all they did, they're my heroes. So they bring him to Jesus, but then look what happens, because you got to love this. And it says, verse 4, "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was." Now, listen, let's stop. This is incredible. These guys show up, and here's what happens. They get, and I believe this, they kind of, you know, move people aside. They finally get to the door, and then they look inside, and they can't get inside. But they don't give up. Huh? You got to love the faith of these men. They had faith. Listen, not just you know, kind of a superficial talking about faith. They looked inside, and here's what they saw. We can't get in there. And a lot of us go, well, I tried to bring them to Jesus, but the door was shut, so I can't get in. There's too many people in the yard, so I can't hang out. And listen, we get discouraged. You know the people who do great things for God? They're the people who say, let's go for it no matter what. You know, if the door's shut, find a window. They maybe try to shove him through a window. I don't know. Here, get in there. But he couldn't get near, and he couldn't get near outside. So here's what they did. I know. Let's go up on a roof. Really? Now check this out. Think about this for a moment. You ever carry a stretcher up some stairs? Because most of the time, I don't think they're going up a ladder. Most houses in that culture would have a stairway outside up the side of the house, and they would go up the side of the house. And most people, you know, use their rooftops as a place where you just hung out, especially in the evening. You'd get the cool breeze. You know, you didn't have air conditioning and stuff, so you'd hang out up there. You'd have a cool breeze. These guys say, I know, let's go up on a roof. What are we going to do when we get up on a roof? Oh, I got one of them. I think one of them's going, I got a plan. All right, let's go. Now, in my mind, just trying to get that guy up those stairs would be a difficult task. But they don't give up. And these guys have rock-solid faith, and they have determination, and they're not going to let anything get in their way. They're not going to let, you know, the things that come up, the obstacles, they're not going to let them stop them. They're going to figure out how to get around those obstacles. They're going to figure out how to get through those obstacles. So now they're up on the roof, and here's what I'm thinking. You get up on the roof. If I was with them, I'm up on the roof. What are we going to do now? Oh, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dig a hole in this roof. Seriously? Yeah, let's dig a hole in the roof. Now, listen, the roofs of that day, they would build a house, and then they would just lay poles across. Like today in the Southwest, a lot of people build houses that have vigas, right? And you'd lay these big beams across, and then you would put branches, tight branches, all across that, and then you would just begin packing mud on top of that. And you'd pack mud and pack mud and pack mud, and they would be about 2 feet thick, and then they would just kind of smooth it out, spread it out, let the sun harden it and take care of it, and then you got a waterproof roof. It'd take a long time for, you know, water to go through 2 feet, and you'd hang out up there, and it's solid, good 2 feet of mud. That's what you had. So listen, most of the people knew. So here's what they're doing. I know, we can dig through this. You ever try and dig through 2 feet of mud that's packed? That's there. So let's dig through this. So look at what happens. It says, listen, they got up on the roof. It says they were there. And then it says, listen, they uncovered the roof where he was. So they start digging and they start going through this. Now imagine in the house. Remember who's in the house? Jesus. Oh, and I did read ahead. There's some Pharisees, scribes type individuals there. And then there's everybody else. So you're in the house. Jesus is teaching. And all of a sudden, during his teaching, hey, what's going on? Whose house is it? Peter's. Peter's over there going, what are they doing? Peter's wife is saying, I told you, you hang out with that Jesus guy. What's happening now? First, all these people show up. Now look what's happening. They're tearing up our house. And now listen, all of a sudden it gets worse and worse. And then somebody yells, didn't you listen to Pastor Jack? You talk about a distraction. Someone digging a hole in a roof, and you know, now all of a sudden, and can't you see it? Just kind of all of a sudden, poof, there's the daylight. And then there's these four guys. Look out. And they start listening, they lower that. Now, this is creative, isn't it? Hey, I think we should get creative with our faith. I think we should be people, hey, you know what? If that doesn't work, let's try this. If that doesn't work, let's try that. Here's the worst thing. You know when you try something, you know what the worst thing that can happen is? It doesn't work. That's not horrible. It's not like the end of the world. It just doesn't work. Try something else. So listen, they get all that dug out. Now, again, I just think this is so cool. They get it all dug out, and it says, so when they had broken through at the end of verse 4, when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, this had to be incredible. One thing, think of the paralytic. You're paralyzed. You can't do nothing. You're yelling at those guys, stop it. You're embarrassing me. Stop it. Shh. You're going down, bro. Why are you guys doing this to me? And here Jesus is going, oh, okay. Well, here comes this guy. I personally think Peter's freaking out. I think the scribes are really disturbed. They probably got a little dust on their robes. I think the people are going, what on earth is happening? I think the paralytic is freaked. But you know who's not concerned? Jesus. He's saying, it's fine. Interruptions can be okay. Sometimes interruptions are all right. I think we need to understand that. So here's this guy. He's coming down, and listen, and then can't you see looking up at that hole, four faces? They're looking, they're going, come on. Right? Because what are they expecting? Listen, we all kind of know what they're expecting, right? Most of us know this story, but pretend you don't. What are they expecting? A healing. Why did they bring that man to Jesus? Because he was paralyzed. What are they wanting Jesus to do for him? They're wanting Jesus to heal him so he can get him walk out of there, right? That's what they're expecting. Come on. Jesus was doing it just, you know, a few months ago, maybe a year ago. Jesus has been on the road doing this. They bring this paralyzed guy, and you can kind of see him with big grins on their faces. Yes, we did it. Now do your thing. Right? That's what I would be expecting. And then Jesus, because Jesus is so awesome. Check out. Look what he does. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Oh, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, it's, you know, here's the thing. People say, who does the there refer to? Well, we know it refers, I would say, to the four, obviously, because they're there. Now, a lot of people say it doesn't refer to the paralytic. I'm not so sure he's not included in the there, right? Because all five of them could be the there. So, you know, I think we need to be a little bit careful. I hear a lot of people say, this guy had no faith. How do they know he didn't have any faith? How do they know that he didn't text his friends in the morning and say, come by, pick me up, take me to Jesus? We don't know all of that. We don't know what this guy's faith was like, but here's what I know. Jesus saw a demonstration of faith. Remember that in your life, because you know what? We pray and we ask God, but there are times then we got to put feet to our prayer. There are times we have faith, now we need to act on that faith, and we need to go do something. Maybe we need to dig a hole in someone's roof, you know what I'm saying? And we need to get out there, we need to do something. So listen, when Jesus saw their faith, look what he says. He saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. I bet those four guys almost fell through that hole. It's not what they were expecting. As a matter of fact, this isn't what anybody was expecting. This is like so surreal, and Jesus so changed everything about this situation with those words. Son, your sins are forgiven. And you know, those are important words. They're very chosen, I think. Number one, he didn't say, sir, your sins are forgiven. Or he didn't say, hey, mister, your sins are forgiven. What did he call him? Son. What did Jesus do at that moment? He brought him in. He brought him into the family. The guy is suddenly part of the family. And Jesus brings him in just by that word, son. He brings him in, and then he tells him his sins are forgiven. You know, all of the psychological studies, everything, even in our culture, even in our advanced, you know, education process, everything still points back to this. You know why humans are broken? Because of sin. And listen, we may not fully understand that when we're sinners, but we're broken because of sin. And sin begins to work in us. And it begins to work on our psyche. And it begins to destroy us. And it begins to break us down. What is a person's greatest need? Forgiveness. Why do you think there's all kinds of false religions out there? Why do you think there's all kinds of false ways to try and get your conscience clear? Because we need forgiveness. And it's an understood thing. So listen, Jesus didn't meet the guy's felt need. He met his greatest need. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, I think Jesus is tying something into the culture to do something, you know, some other word. But Jesus knew his greatest need was he needed his sins forgiven. Jesus proclaimed his sins forgiven. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. This is a great quote. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Wow, huh? Hey, you get physically healed, how long does it last? 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. You get spiritually healed, it lasts for eternity. Yeah, Jesus knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And I do have to believe there's a little bit of disappointment on the four guys up on the roof. I believe they're looking in thinking, come on, man. But you have to also understand the culture of that time, especially the Jewish culture, believed that a lot of sickness and especially paralysis came from sin in your life. You were paralyzed because you're sin in your life. Remember the book of Job and his friends? What did his friends accuse him of? Oh, this is happening to you because there's sin in your life, right? And you get the whole thing and read the whole thing. That's not true. I'm not saying it's true. But culturally, they're believing in that. And I think Jesus is touching a bit on the culture. And he's kind of getting their attention and he's saying, son, your sins are forgiven. And I think the scribes are sitting there going, yeah, well, he needs forgiveness because he can't get healed until he gets that. But there's a problem. Jesus pronounced forgiveness. So check out what the scribes, and by the way, I read the parallel passage in Luke, and they're scribes and Pharisees. So check out what's going on. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Do you understand what that means? When it says they're reasoning in their hearts, you know what that means? They're processing, they're thinking about it. Nobody's saying anything out loud. Hey, for sure nobody's saying anything out loud because it's a little bit of an awkward situation, right? I think all of a sudden the room went, hush. The minute those words came out of Jesus' mouth, some are stunned because they were expecting a miracle. This group is stunned because of what he said. Listen, it says, they were reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Listen, they're questioning, number one, they're saying that Jesus is a blasphemer. That's a wrong assumption. But number two, they're correct in what they're saying. Only God can forgive sins. How come this guy's doing it? Now check this out for you, those of you who don't think Jesus is God, stay with us, stay tuned. You're going to learn something. So listen, only God can forgive sins. Here's a few scriptures to bear that out. Listen, these guys weren't just like talking off the top of their head. Here's scriptures. These scriptures say that only God can forgive sins. These guys are scripture memorizers. The scribes and the Pharisees had the Old Testament memorized. Parts that we don't even read, they had memorized. So they know what they're talking about. Listen, they're not just talking smack. Although they're not talking anything, but in their hearts, they're going, that's not right. He can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. And they're thinking that. You know, do you ever sit and process something and you're thinking something? Well, you don't want to do that too much in front of Jesus. And look what he does. Check out what happens. This is like my favorite part of my favorite part. But immediately, look at verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? You talk about freaking people out. You talk about like getting someone's attention. Why don't you do this? Why are you thinking that? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? They never said a word. Jesus is like busting them big time. Here's what I know. Jesus knows what we're thinking all the time. It's a little scary, right? Because some of you right now are thinking about your grocery list. Should be listening to what's going on here. Some of you are thinking about this afternoon. Some of you are thinking about the game you're going to watch when you leave here and you're going to ditch Harvest America. Jesus knows. Some of you are going, how do you know? Because I'm tight with Jesus, that's why. But Jesus knows everything that's going on. He knows everything. Listen, I hear people say, I don't like the idea that he knows everything. I love the idea that he knows everything. You know why? What can you not tell somebody who knows everything? Listen, if he knows it already, talk to him about it. He's not going to be shocked. When you go to Jesus and you talk to him about your sin, he's not shocked. He already knows. He even knows the secret sins of your heart. He knows what's going on in here. He just wants you to share your heart with him. So now he busts these guys. He goes, why are you thinking that? And then I love it, man. Jesus is like so good. Look what he does, man. He puts these people on the spot. Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Something to pay attention to as he says, which is easier to say? Not to do, but to say. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Some of you are going, no, you can't because only God can forgive sins. Absolutely, but you can say it. Nobody can prove whether it's true. I could walk all through this, you know, through this sanctuary, auditorium, whatever you want to call it this morning, and I could put hands on every one of you, and I could say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. You don't know whether they're forgiven or not, because there's no external manifestation of whether that's going on. That's easy to say. The hard thing to say, if somebody's in a wheelchair, is to go up and say, get out of the wheelchair and walk. Why? Because either they're going to do it or not, and either I'm going to be proven a charlatan or not right at that moment, right? So Jesus is asking them, and I think they're going, well, that's kind of a strange question. And I think a couple of them are going, don't answer. Don't answer whatever you do. We've been with this guy before, man. Do not answer. Do not give him an answer. Shh. Right? Because here's the thing. And I think Jesus just waited for a moment. Don't you kind of get the idea that he just waited and smiled? Which is easier to say. Now, on the other side, let's think about this for a moment. On the other side, in that moment, in that circumstance, saying your sins are forgiven is a huge thing. Huge. Because Jesus is coming out in front of the Pharisees, in front of the scribes, in front of the people. Why? Only God can forgive sins. For Jesus to say that, now he's letting them know something. Hey, people. God is in your presence. So in some ways, it's harder to say, because here's what's going to happen. If he doesn't, like, clean up the mess, they're going to be right about claiming him a blasphemer. They're going to be right about coming after him. So listen, he kind of leaves it there for a minute, and then here's the big cannonball, right? But, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. A couple things we need to pay attention to here. Jesus is being very specific, man, and he is getting right up in their face, up in their grill about this whole thing. And he says, listen, I want you to pay attention now so that you may know that the Son of Man. Listen, Jesus isn't just, do you know that's Jesus' favorite title for himself? Over 14 times, just in the book of Mark, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus doesn't go around referring to himself as Lord. He doesn't go around referring to himself even as Christ very often. He goes around referring to himself as the Son of Man. What is he doing? He's not talking about, I'm the son of a man, I'm human. He's not declaring that. Here's what he's declaring. I am the Messiah. You need to know that. Listen, Daniel chapter 7. Read Daniel chapter 7. I'll even give you a clue. You might try verses 13 through 15. I didn't put them up there. But listen, that's where it's declared that the Messiah will be the Son of Man. And that's why Jesus chose that title. And here's what he's letting these Pharisees know. The Son of Man is in your presence. Now, here's what the Pharisees do understand. They understand that. They get that. That's not going over their heads. But you see, their theology didn't allow for the Messiah to forgive sins. The Messiah was going to do a lot of cool stuff, but he wasn't going to forgive sins, because the only one who can forgive sins is God alone. So Jesus is like testing them on so many levels, not just on I'm here in front of you personal level. I want you to understand you're missing some things. There's some big gaping holes in your theology that you need to get right, right? And he's letting them know, go back and read your Bible a little bit more. Go back and study it a little bit more so you have a better understanding of who the Son of Man really is. And then secondly, notice he says that you may know, and the know means you know, not you know because someone taught you, but you know because you walked through this, right? The experiential knowing. He says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Check this out. Get your sins forgiven on earth. Because once you die, it's game over. There's not forgiveness after death. You got to get your sins forgiven here. People can't say, well, I'll wait till I meet him face to face and then I'll take care of it. No, that doesn't work. You meet him face to face, you're going on your own. Jesus will forgive your sins on earth. That's why I always tell people, man, if you're sinning, confess your sin, because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get your sin under the blood. And so Jesus says, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now, before we get to the healing miracle, I know I'm stalling, building up the excitement. But I do want to touch on something that I think is extremely important. When God forgives sins, listen carefully. When God forgives sins, he doesn't just go, oh, well, I know you didn't mean it. It's all right. He can't do that. Our God is holy. Our God is just. Our God is perfect. Our God is righteous. We could go on and on. And you're going, but he's a God of love. Yes, he's a God of love. And a God of love can't just wink at sin. He cannot do that. It's not possible in who he is. He cannot just look at your sin and you go, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. And he goes, ah, it's not a problem. Did your parents ever do that? Sometimes my parents did that. Not very often, but occasionally. Occasionally I would go home and I'd go, I didn't mean to do that. Okay, Pat, let's just move on. The only possible way for your sin to be forgiven is for the Son of Man to go to the cross and take your place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When you sin, here's what you deserve, death. Not just physical death. Listen, we're not just talking about dying. We're talking about death, separation from God. That's what you earned the first sin you committed. And I would say most of us in here, well, I'm being generous, all of us in here have committed way more than one. So you sin, that's what you've earned, is separation from God for eternity. And Jesus, in a moment on the cross, this is why he's got to be deity, while he hung on the cross, do you remember when Jesus called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't that Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's feeling left out. It was because at that moment, the Father turned his back on the Son because the Son became sin. He took our sin. The scripture is very clear. He took our sin upon himself and he became sin. And the Father can't dwell in sin. And so therefore, there's that separation that takes place that you and I deserve. Jesus took care of it. Hallelujah, huh? And now you know what he says? Here's salvation. Take it. So that's forgiveness. Here's forgiveness. And you know, I believe every time we confess a sin, and kind of get this right, I'm trying to put it in human terms. I know God lives outside of time and space and all that. But listen, I'm trying to get in some human terms. I believe every time we confess our sin, that whole incident is brought up over again. Because our sin deserves eternal punishment. Jesus goes, I got it. Remember? Remember when I died on the cross? Not that God has to remember, but you get what I'm saying? I covered that. That's covered. That's under my blood. Listen, it's not just a, okay, you're forgiven. It's that was paid for. So it's important to understand that. So now here you have this, here you have Jesus looking at the Pharisees, coming back to this. He's looking at the Pharisees and he's telling them and the scribes and he's going, hey, you guys, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to tell the paralytic, take up your mat, you know, rise and take up your mat and walk. And Jesus says, hey, so that you know in your knower, that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. Look what he does. This is great. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to the house. You talk about a dramatic moment at that point. Listen, Jesus says, just so you guys will know who I am. I want you to know who I am right now in this house in Capernaum, at Peter's house. I want you to know I'm the Son of Man, and here's what else I want you to know. You are absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. And therefore, I'm going to prove to you who I am, because not only am I going to forgive this man's sins, I'm also going to tell him, get up. And Jesus says, hey, bro, stand up, roll up your bed, and go home. Oh, that had to be like the greatest moment ever, huh? Don't you love that? Can't you see everybody in the room going, well, now we're going to find out. You know, what's the saying, the proof is in the pudding? Here's some pudding. Now listen, Jesus is telling the guy. Now you got to kind of love the fact that Jesus is so intense, don't you? You got to love the whole idea that he's like just really pushing him to the edge. And so you kind of get the idea. And now here's what I think. I think the guy got up really fast. Right? And it says, listen, why do I think that? Mark's favorite word. Check out verse 12. Immediately. There's that word again, right? Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. Listen, this guy, here's what I think is going on, man. This guy is like, okay, he gets up, he rolls up his bed, and he goes, there's going to be a huge theological battle. I am so out of here, man. And he takes off. He goes, I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of what's going to go down next. Woohoo! I'm walking. And his friends upstairs are going, we'll see you at the road. And they're running down, right? And then he's going down the road and they're all like doing a dance, right? Huh? They're excited. They're not just walking down the road. Well, that was kind of interesting. Good thing you got healed today, huh, bro? And they're going, woo! You can hear them all the way, right? And they're dancing and they're hopping and they're yelling and they're screaming and woohoo! I am whole. I don't know how long the guy was paralyzed. Seems to me it's probably a while. He just gets up and he walks out. Now that's got to get some people's attention, huh? You think there's a few people going, what on earth? Well, look what they did. He went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, wow, we've never seen anything like this. Really? That's all you can say? Of course you've never seen. And here's the crazy thing. We read our Bibles and we think, well, that stuff happened all the time. It did not happen all the time. Otherwise, people wouldn't say, well, we've never seen anything like this, right? Listen, Jesus didn't go around doing stuff like this all the time. We kind of have this fantasy idea that, you know, Jesus just went around and you get up, 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 you get up. And then, you know, it's just going like, no. And so listen, everybody's going, man. Now, here's what kind of disturbs me is we've never seen anything like this. How come no one's saying, excuse me, you guys in the robes? You said that no one can forgive sins but God alone. And did you just see what we just saw? So what do you guys think? I would be asking, right? I mean, I respect educated people. They're the brainiacs, right? They study, they know things, they get things. I would want the major theologians of the day to kind of, could you explain what just happened to me? Because you challenged him in your heart. He met the challenge, and now everything's kind of changed. So could you just answer me one thing? Is he God or not? Because it seems like he's God. Now, when people tell me all the time, Jesus never claimed to be God in the scripture, they don't read their Bibles. Right here is a major coming out, if you will, of Jesus saying, not only am I the Son of Man, not only am I the Messiah, I'm God. Because I just cleaned up this guy's whole life. Check this out. I cleaned him up spiritually and I cleaned him up physically. This guy is whole as whole can be. And him and his friends are running down the street. So I don't know about you, but I think this is a tremendous story, especially for us on a day like this. Because, number one, I think we need to start thinking about who we can drag to Harvest America this afternoon. Go home, get some stretchers, throw some people on them, and bring them. Because they need to be here, right? We need to have. And you know what? Maybe you're going to have to get a little bit creative. You know what I'm saying? Just get a little bit creative of how you're going to do it. Come on. You know, let those creative juices start pumping and start thinking about how could I get them here? Maybe I could tell them, let's go get an ice cream cone. And I get them out and I give them an ice cream cone. And then they go, oh, look, something's going on at Calvary. Let's stop and see. Look at all the cars. Maybe you could just ride by and say, look at all the cars. We should go by and see. Something's going on there. There's a lot of cars. Let's get a little creative. And you know what? Not just today. Let's get creative with our faith. Let's be people. And then you know what? I want us to be people who refuse to take no for an answer in a good way. You hit a door, look for a window. They shut the window. Get a shovel and dig through the roof. Because here's what I found. The people who are the, you know, people that are going to go for it no matter what, they're the people who do great things for God. And we don't always even hear their names, but they do because they're not going to give up. And we need to be people who aren't going to give up. Don't let people discourage you. Listen, the world and the church is full of people who want to discourage you. Oh, that'll never work. Oh, that can't happen. Why are you even trying that? Why do you want to do this? You can't do that. I remember one time in my life, a guy told me something. What if this happens? What if that happens? And he listed a whole list of very reasonable things. And I went on whatever I was going to go on. And you know what? Every one of those things happened. And here's what I came back to him. And here's what I told him. All those things happened, and God took care of it. Let's step out, man. Don't be afraid. So let's be those people. And lastly, let's celebrate in the fact that we are all, if you're a believer this morning, forgiven of our sins. How great a message that is. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you today. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for getting Mark to record this for us. And Lord, that we can read it and have some understanding into your heart and the way you minister and the way, Lord, I just even think about how you're so fully engaged in the entire thing. Even with the Pharisees, you're there with them. And Lord, I pray that we could draw from that for our own lives. Lord, just some interaction with people and how we need to engage people. And Lord, not like be talking to someone and thinking about 40 other things, but Lord, giving them our attention and focusing. And God, we do pray, that you would do a work in us and through us and that you would be glorified, God. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer just for another couple of minutes. And you know what? Maybe you're here today and you're paralyzed. What I mean is you're here today and you've never made that commitment to Jesus. Or maybe you've made it and you backslid. You've walked away from him and it's time to come home, come back to him. Listen, if you're in that situation, we already went through what Jesus did for us. We understand he died on the cross. Here's your part of that situation. Number one, you need to confess that you're a sinner. Shouldn't be hard, we're all sinners. Number two, you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins based on what he did on the cross, based on what we talked about this morning. He died in your place. So if you want to do that, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer, and you can say this prayer with me out loud, or you can say it silently, but most importantly, listen, it's got to come from your heart. You got to mean it sincerely, and you got to be crying out to the only one who can forgive your sins. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you, God. And right now, I'm asking you to forgive me. Not based on what I've done, but based on the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you right now for your forgiveness. And now I'm asking you to come into my heart. Jesus, come into my life. Today, this morning, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer this morning, maybe for the first time, or maybe somebody coming back to Jesus, and you meant it sincerely, you're crying out to him, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can acknowledge you and pray for you. I see yours in the middle here. God bless you. I see yours. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for those individuals this morning who lifted up their hands, Lord. And I thank you for anyone who uttered that prayer. And I pray right now that you would meet them in this moment and they would understand the significance of what just took place, just like we read about this man. That now they're part of the family. They're a son or a daughter that Jesus has brought them in. And their sins are wiped away by your blood. And Lord, make that real in their hearts. God, I pray that they would know that by the power of your blood, their guilt and their shame and that grossness is just flooded away, washed away, scrubbed away. And now, God, you've lifted them out of the muck and the mire. You've put their feet upon a rock and you've wrapped them in robes of righteousness. And God, they can be righteous before you for the first time in their life. So bless and encourage and strengthen them. Fill them with your spirit. And for all of us, God, we want to go out and we want to be the four men guys we don't even know their name, but that's who we want to be. We want to go out, we want to affect our generation, all of the paralytics in our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray we would have faith that's unyielding, faith that won't give up, that's determined, and a faith that's creative, and a faith that's strong, and again, just going forward. So make us those people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who raise their hand. Woo!